This is my introduction this morning.
Sumi
about you, but I love that song. Woo. How could we not sing? That song is so appropriate as we jump into our study here in Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I want to mention this to you one more time. The Secrets of the Secret Place by Bob Sorge. We've been trying to order extra copies of this. We've been talking about prayer, and this is an amazing, amazing resource. So jump in with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 10. I want to highlight some things this morning, and we are not going to be breaking down every single aspect. I want to highlight some things. I want to give you some things that I hope will be a blessing. I want to start out when he says, when you pray. I want to look at this phrase, when you pray. That's okay. That's good. Love that girl. I know. That's how I feel sometimes too. Not if we pray. Think about this. He didn't say if you're going to pray. Jesus says when you pray. So I want to communicate with you that all of Jesus' teaching and all that he's challenging us to with the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at chapter 5, now we're in chapter 6, that there is an expectation that if you are understanding and if you are pursuing your relationship with God, you're going to pray. So it's not if, it's when. And it's in our secret private place with God. I want to ask you today, how often is your when you pray? How often is that for you? When you pray. Now let's go on to the wording our Father. Our, we, or us. We are not alone. Now this morning, one of the things I love about corporate worship is when we come together, and if you're visiting here for the very first time, or maybe you're here and you have not believed that Jesus is the Son of God, you have not made that step of faith to make him your God, to make him your Lord, to say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, then I hope that you will be challenged and encouraged by the worship and the experience here today. But brothers and sisters that share this faith, what I want to remind you of this morning is it is our Father. You're not alone. One of the things that the evil one does in this world is to make us feel isolated, to make us feel weird, strange, like somehow the struggles that we have or the things that we're going through is singular to us. And even as we're breaking down, it says our Father, I want to remind you that it's about we, our, us. You're not alone. I just want to get you to think about the privilege of relationship with God through grace by faith. Hallelujah. The song that we're singing, it's that simple. And if you have moved on from the glorious exhilaration of the gospel message that Jesus died for you, for your personal junk, for your redemption, for your salvation, then you need to go back and remember, because that's what we're talking about, our Father this morning. Now, Father, in this sense, is nourisher, protector, and upholder. And he's our Father because of Jesus. He is over and above this planet. He is seated and or existing in heaven. He's above, he's bigger, and he's over all that we presently know and experience. Now, I want you to just allow yourself to expand upon and consider the resident address of our great Father of heaven. Bunch of different names used for him: Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh, the great I Am. That's the one that we're discussing this morning. There's no one greater and no one more powerful than he. And some of you, you need to stop because you learn, and thank God for the tradition that you were raised in, because you can say almost rotely from memory, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know what I'm saying? That's why we use a different version this morning, because some of you, instead of it jumping out, you were like, oh, I better pay attention. And so what I want you to think about this morning is, as we're talking about our Father in heaven, we have the privilege, because of Jesus Christ, to actually have a direct line, because of the blood atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be able to have relationship, and not only just relationship, but communication with this great God. Some of you this morning need this little nudge of encouragement, and to be like, in your spirit, to be like, Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, not only is it cool, it should be life-altering. Some of you, one of your favorite celebrities, one of the favorite people that you admire, you'd stand in line for hours to be able to get a picture taken with them or to be able to get their autograph. And this morning we're talking about very Yahweh God that we get to communicate. And as we talked about earlier, he knows us, he knows our personalities, and he knows our needs. So think about the principle of the Father. So much in Scripture about the relationship between Yeshua and his Father in heaven. There's so many verses on that. I just want to mention that. Go back and look at that. You'll be amazed. I just love the connectivity between Jesus and his Father. He wanted to be obedient. We wanted to please him. We wanted to do his will. And there was this constant communication. I mean, if you think about it, if you break it down, Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't go off on his own and be like, no, I got this. Yeah, you know, you told me in heaven. No. I'll let you know. I got this. He didn't do that because it wasn't just about duty. Those of you that are coming from duty backgrounds, thank God for that. That's a good discipline. That's a good foundation. But Jesus, he loved to spend time with his Father. There was this deep connectivity. It wasn't that he had to or he was being forced to. He yearned to be in the presence and to be in that relationship with his Father. I want you to think about that. But in our current culture, when we use the word Father, there's some really good examples, but there are also so many twisted, messed up, and perverted images regarding father experiences that we must fight to not allow those to influence our relational perspective of the most incredible Heavenly Father. Did you hear what I just said? More than ever before, there's this junked up view, this junked up image of the word Father. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is my hurdle. I'm just being honest with you. And I'm thankful that I've been able to work through this because I've been able to relate to so many of you in here because this was my hurdle. Because I naturally, because of my earthly experiences, I was kind of two for two. My birth father and then my stepfather. Okay? It was one of those things. So when I started wanting to come closer to God and I started praying our Father in heaven, you know, and sometimes I would be like, our Father, in my spirit is like, okay, all right. It's like, and then all these, you know, like you have those like sci-fi movies where the spaceship thing goes, chung, 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 chung. That's kind of what would happen in my mind. And so then I'd be trying to pour my heart out and then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, what do I do with this? Because then, you know what I'm struggling with? Not trusting, not having confidence, wondering if I'm going to get smashed because I can't meet the expectation. So I had to address that in my life. And I'm not like that now. And I don't pray like that now. But at a point in time, and it took me a while to overcome that because I had to rearrange. And some of you, your father's left. Some of you even haven't even had a father. So when you pray these words, it's easy for you to think distant, gone, going to leave you hanging, going to abandon you. So we all have things that we can either praise God for, and we can jump and say, thank you, God, for a great example of what a father is. And then some of you are in my camp. You go, look, okay, let me rearrange how I view Father, the word Father. Are you tracking with me? If you had a great relationship, praise God. It should create an endearing understanding of trust and confidence. I just want to mention Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read in the New King James. It's also in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And you know, Jesus is speaking about this when he's talking about prayer, but then over in the next chapter, he says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I'm just going to mention this because this is a very powerful relational verse for you to break down. But what I want to mention real quick this morning is my personal experience through the years. And just please hear my heart when I say this, because Lori and I have spent most of our years, most of our lives working with children and young people. Worked at a Christian camp, oversaw a Christian camp for 13 years, camp and conference center. Work with young people and teenagers in churches ever since college. And so one of my personal experiences, I want to just reiterate Family matters. A father matters. A good, loving father really, really matters. All types of studies about the importance of the father being active and present in the life of the child. I'm not going to quote all those. You can go look them up on your own. One of the difficult things for me to hear over the years, and I'm just going to be really honest with you about this, I even heard it again this week. One of the difficult things for me to hear, and it touches my heart deeply, is when I have a child or a teenager. Please understand my heart. It's passionate and it's burdened because we are fighting every week for families and couples, and we're fighting for moms and dads. But when I have a child or a young person that looks at me and says, Tim, can you please talk to my mom? Can you please talk to my dad? Can you please talk to my mom and dad and beg them to come to church or beg them to come back to church? You know what this child understands inherently and gets? That God provides hope in our home. That when my parents are focusing on Jesus and when my parents are coming to church, it trickles down and it makes a difference in our home. Dads, men, you matter. Ladies, I know you matter. Sometimes the men, we're a little thick. We need reminders. Men, fathers, you matter. I want to mention again, this. Let me give you a disclaimer. Prayer is an application and practice truth. It's not a book and a study truth. This book is absolutely worthless if you don't put it into practice, if you don't do something with it. That means, you know what that means? You take the truth, you take the encouragement, you take the heartfelt, and you practice it. You do something with it. You work at it. You have to invest. You have to do it. Let me move on. Hallowed be your name. I'm going to camp out here just for a couple minutes. I want you to listen to me, please. Hallowed be your name. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read this phrase to you in multiple versions. That'll show you the impact of the language here, because it can be interpreted different ways. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be sanctified. Let God's name be sanctified. Help us to honor your name. Your name be honored as holy. May your name be honored. We honor your holy name. May your name be kept holy. May your holy name be honored. May your name always be kept holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we're talking about the upside down kingdom and the Ten Commandments. In the New King James, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me also give you several interpretations to help you understand the scope of this commandment. Let me say it to you this way. We are not to use the name of Jehovah your God irreverently, or do not misuse his name, or don't use his name in a false way. Eugene Peterson says it like this. No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. So let me ask you a practical question real quick. Do you think it matters to God how you use his name? Okay. It's a silly question, I know, because I just read you one of the Ten Commandments. So I guess it's a stupid question. Let me ask you a follow-up practical question. Do you think he overlooks his name being used irreverently? His name being misused or abused or in a false manner? What about his name being used as a curse or in a profane manner? I can put up with a lot of things. But really, what really gets me and what used to get me on the job side when I'm out somewhere is those two GD comparable words. Or when somebody makes a mistake and JC is the first thing that comes out of their mouth. And I can put up with all kinds of, I tell people all the time, I'm with guys and we'll be hanging out and they'll be doing something and they'll say, blah, 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 and then they're like, oh no. Sorry, Pastor Tim. I'm like, well, let me just remind you, these ain't virgin ears, okay? So we're good. We're cool. But it's different when somebody irreverently profanes my God's name. I have a problem with that. And we should have a problem with that. And if you're here and you're a follower of Christ and you've been lazy and you've made excuses and you are participating in that, let me just tell you, some changes need to take place in your vocabulary. So let me give you a suggestion. How about you change your cursing and insert your own name in your profane cursing expressions? So someone at work hears you using your own name in vain and they ask you, what are you saying and why are you doing that? And you just look at me and go, because Pastor Tim told me to. So think about it. Cracked my finger with the hammer. Nail didn't come out, but I got my nail underneath the hammer. So what do I say? Tim the... Or just saying JC, I'm like, Tim Duggies, blah, 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 blah. Well, I wouldn't do that to myself. Well, then you might want to think twice about doing it to your creator and the one that you're going to stand before that's your judge. I am passionate about this issue, if you can't tell. So let me read Jeremiah 29:11. If I say Jeremiah 29:11, some of you will start quoting in your mind already. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I hear many people use this verse and repeat this verse, and it's a very encouraging verse, but I want to read the whole context. Well, if you read the whole context, you're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 29. You're going to find out that they're actually imprisoned and in bondage and in slavery to another country because they were taken over militarily. So it puts a little bit of spin on that verse, if you know what I'm saying. So verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. Yeah, I don't want you to raise your hand because I know there's four or five of you that are over 70 years old, okay? So your lifespan is what it's talking about, that God's going to come and there's going to be some rescue. I'm going to perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. When we're talking about prayer, prayer makes a difference. When Jesus says, when you pray, when are you praying? How are you praying? What are you doing? And are you pursuing prayer like what from Genesis to Revelation talks about? Seeking God, communicating, opening yourself up with all of your heart, with all of your being. Like Matthew 22 that we talk about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with your being. Passionately pursue him. Fall on your face before him in secret and in private. He responds to that kind of passionate pursuit. So I want to remind you. I used this last week. And we talked about the purification process of relational conversation with God. The Word of God is super important. But prayer, and the reason why so many of us struggle with secret, private, intimate prayer time with God is because it is, by the very nature of the experience, it's very purifying. There's a level of vulnerability. There's a level of honesty. There's a level of truthfulness. There's a level of transparency. And let's be honest, some of us, because we think that we can hide from ourselves, we think that we can hide from God, but then when we get a glimpse of prayer and open ourselves up, we kind of get this like, oh, whoa. Like God is real? Yeah. That's the beautiful part about prayer. You get alone with him, he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to understand you have a father that you can talk to because my son has already paved the way. He's the one that's interceding on your behalf. There's great things that take place here. So I want to just mention something. I've never done this before, but I didn't add anything to this picture from last week. This is set in our garage, untouched. So remember last week when we used it and we poured it out? Simply by the quick process, there were some impurities that came out. And I'm just showing you that last week, and this is what would be really awesome. It would be really awesome if week by week, you and I could be unadulterated. Or we could go a week without having more impurity dumped on us. Number one, because of our own human struggles, that's not going to happen. Number two, because of the world that we live in, we are getting filthified. That's not a real word. I just made it up. Do you like that? For those of you that are keeping track, filthified. Okay? And if you use that enough, if we all use that enough, it'll wind up in the dictionary because that's how our dictionaries work now. Junk. Doesn't mean a pile of stuff anymore. You know what I'm saying? So, if we could go through a week without having more filth poured on us, but I didn't even add anything to this. And if you looked, if you come up here and look, you can see sediment floating around in there. And unlike last week, it was murky with sediment. This has got more sediment. It's not quite as murky, but there's still stuff being purified out of here. When you pray, you say, Tim, I feel like God's so far from me. I'm just telling you, you will find out how close he is to you if you get alone by yourself and put your phone over here, turn the radio off, turn everything and make it quiet, and you get alone with God, I promise you, he will show up in an incredible way because the scripture says over and over again, you take steps toward me, it's what he says, and I will take steps toward you. He responds to faith. One of the most amazing places to sense God's presence is in that private, secret place that Jesus is talking about when he says, Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. The principal cause of my leanness and unfruitfulness is owing to an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I can write or read or converse or hear with a ready heart, but prayer is more spiritual and inward than any of these. And the more spiritual my duty is, the more my carnal heart is apt to start from it. Prayer and patience and faith are never disappointed. I have long since learned that if I ever was to be a minister, faith and prayer must make me one. And in our church family, this upside down kingdom, we believe that every one of you that are born of the Spirit or a minister. When I can find my heart in flame and liberty for prayer, everything else is comparatively easy. That was Richard Newton, written hundreds of years ago. Matthew Sleeth, he's a medical doctor. He says this in his book, Reforesting Faith. I've got that book on order, and I'm super excited about it because I love trees. Not as much as Charles, but I like trees. The human body runs on oxygen and the energy stored in carbon bonds. That's how our bodies work. The human soul was built to run on communion with God. That's how our souls work. The human soul was built to run on communion with God. That's how our souls work. Fair warning about the lesson next week. All we're going to talk about next week is when Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, same way it's done in heaven. I'm just giving you a warning. If you don't want to confront that, come anyway. Do you share your heart, soul, and mind with God our Father who is in heaven? I'm asking you this morning, do you open up the real you to God? Do you trust him enough to open yourself up? If you do, how often do you do it just between you and him in this secret private place of solitude and quiet? I'm asking you, if you do that, how often do you do it? Once a month? Once a week? Has it improved or changed for the better? In other words, what I'm asking you, are you carving out more time? Because let's be honest, there's two simple things that are still the battle line for all of us. Carving out time for the Word of God, and even more than that, personal, private, open communion, prayer time with God alone. The hope for us as individuals, the hope for this county, this state, this nation, and the hope for the world is not, please hear me, is not a political system, a political movement, a political group. It's not. But a spiritual movement of God, because his people depend on him and turn to him in prayer. The slide that we started the service with. It's not by good works. The way that we become people of influence, so that when we walk into a room, people know that something's different, first and foremost, is because of that solitude, private, powerful, life-changing time that we spend in prayer. May we be that people. Because none of us possess the level of purity that's needed for this dirty world. But him pouring into us and helping us pour out our junk, and then we become this vessel, and the more that we pray, the more pure we get. And what I love is this is different than religion, because when we get purified through prayer, we don't walk around going like, Chris, man, if you would just pray like me, you'd be awesome. You get what I'm saying? But what we do with the Word of God, it's like, yo, man, Chris, I'm going to slam you on whatever we're going to argue about eschatology. Bring on your paperwork. You know, that's what we're kind of used to within the church. But you know what prayer does? Prayer is humbling. Because prayer reminds us of our source of redemption, our source of strength, and our source of hope. Am I gone out of there? Oh, no. Thanks, guys. May we be a church that begins to pray more, that prays more, and is continually learning how to pray. Our hope and the hope of this region is us experiencing the power of God through prayer. So, Father, I ask that you would draw people to yourself this morning. God, we're asking you to do great and mighty things. Father, we yield ourselves to you. The healing, the restoration, the forgiveness, all these powerful things that need to take place, we can't do, God. We're just vessels. So we're asking you to do something in us that only you can receive the glory for. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his teaching. Father, thank you that we can learn. Oh, Father, I'm begging that you would continue to be patient with me and teach me to pray. Teach us to pray, Father. In Jesus' name, let's stand and sing together.